First Chronicles chapter 15. Some of this may seem like a recap of what we went through in 1 and 2 Samuel, and some of it is actually that way. But some of these things that are given again in 1 and 2 Chronicles, they're not all here. All the stories, all the teachings aren't here, but some are. And I think it's important that whenever you see that in the Scriptures, whenever you see something reiterated or told again, that you pay attention in particular to that, because these are the key teachings or the themes oftentimes that you're supposed to take note of and pay extra attention to. So when we see in these particular chapters of 1 and 2 Chronicles these teachings brought up again, it's important for you to say, hey, okay, so we need to touch on this, look at these truths once more. Now, what's happened here is David has been made king, and the first thing he wants to do is bring everybody into the proximity for which they're enjoying this celebration. Remember back in verse 2 of the previous chapter, or chapter 13, I should say, he wanted to bring all these people into the place where they were celebrating and so forth. And David sought to bring back the Ark of the Covenant from where it had sat there at Kirjath-Jearim. While Saul was king, of course, Saul let the Ark get taken. Somebody had the bright idea to bring the Ark into battle, and you know, thinking it was some kind of a token of God's power, and God wasn't going to play that game, so he actually allowed the children of Israel to be defeated by the Philistines, and the Philistines not only defeated them, but they took the Ark. And they had the Ark there at Kirjath-Jearim for many years. Saul never desired to retrieve it. He never had a heart to go get the Ark. The Ark, of course, is that representation, that picture of the presence of God. So interestingly, Saul just didn't have any desire to go get the presence of God back, if you would. Left it there. It was causing problems for the Philistines. They tried to pass it around, you know, and it was causing a lot of grief for them. And David desired to go get it, and as you remember from last week, they tried to do that. They put the Ark on a new cart and tried to bring it back from Kirjath-Jearim with Uzzah and Ahio, the strong man and the personable guy, leading the procession. And the cart kind of started getting tipsy because of a rut in the road, perhaps, that the animals perhaps tripped or whatever, and Uzzah tried to steady it. And God smote him dead right on the spot when he put his hand to the ark. And this is important, and we touched on this last week, but it just kind of bears repeating a little bit. We dare not put our hand to God's business. In other words, we dare not try to manhandle that which God is doing. The ark was not to be put on a cart, was it? That was a Philistine maneuver. So when they did that, they were out of order, the children of Israel were. David should have known better. He should have sought the scriptures and realized that this is not the way it's done. This is a Philistine technique. But the deal was interesting because Uzzah, sitting on the cart, driving the cart, all he was trying to do was steady that, you see. But he had no business touching that. It wasn't for him to touch. Who was to touch the ark? The Levites. Only the Levites were to shoulder on staves the weight of the ark and carry it. Uzzah was not a Levite. He had no business touching it. And when we touch things of God that we aren't supposed to, then the same thing might happen. What? Death. See, when men, even though they might be strong, you see, start to handle things they're not supposed to in God's economy, that thing's going to die. See, so David was trying to do something right, but he was doing it in the wrong way. It was really a good heart for David to want to bring the presence of God back, but he didn't seek the way God wanted it done, and that was where the problem lied. That's the same thing for us. We can seek to do good things. And many churches, many ministries are seeking to do good things, but they need to go further and seek God's way of doing that. It's not just something that people should jump into and say, well, I'm just going to get involved with ministry. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to do that. That sounds like a good thing, but is that what God wants you to do? Is that the way God wants it done? Don't just assume that God wants you to just jump in there and start doing a bunch of things. Uzzah found out the hard way that ministries can die real fast, real abruptly, see? So, here we go. Going to do it the right way in this chapter. Same thing's going to be attempted. The same good work, if you would. It's just done God's way rather than man's. And the difference is not death for the ministry. It's life and joy and peace. Watch what happens. During the interim, the ark was at a man named Obed-Edom's house, remember, for 3 months. Obed-Edom, his name Obed means worshiper. And he's from Edom, so he's the worshiper of Edom. That's where the ark always presides, by the way. The presence of God will always be in the worshiper's house. So Obed-Edom's had the ark now for 3 months. David made him houses in the city of David and then prepares a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Puts the tabernacle up, makes a place for the ark, and during those months of waiting, David now is going to seek the word of God, the ways of God. Thanks, Dave. He's going to seek that which God wanted to have done in the first place. And that was really the important part of the lesson. So he prepares the tent. He prepares the place for the ark. And then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Yay! You got it. Now, where do you think he got that from? Well, he got it in Numbers chapter 4, verse 2. All he had to do was go back to Numbers and start reading where the ordinances, the regulations, so to speak, of moving the ark were at, how it was to be done. And that's all he needed to do, and he did that, obviously, because he says this very confidently, hey, when we go this time, none ought to carry the ark except for the Levites. You can tell he's rehearsed that. He's got it down, and he should have had it down in the first place. He says, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto its place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, and the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, and his brethren, 120. Of the sons of Merari, Asaiah, the chief, and his brethren, 220. Of the sons of Gershom, Joel, the chief, and his brethren, 130. Of the sons of Elisaphan, Shemaiah, the chief, and his brethren, 200. And the sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, and his brethren, 80. Of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab, the chief, and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shimeiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. Calls all of them together. Everybody needs to come and join me in this, he says. It was going to be a total commitment to do this. He wanted everybody, all the priests, all the chiefs, all the people that were involved in the assembly to be engaged in this. And this is important, folks. Everybody needs to be engaged in this thing, don't they? Everybody needs to get involved. It's not for the staff of a church or the pastors or ministers of a body. It's for the people, the folks that are coming to the church, you guys, and people that come on Sunday. We all need to be engaged in this thing, in the ministry. It's a commitment everybody needs to make. The problem, and I find this true oftentimes, the issue with people so often in church that aren't really kind of getting excited, or I mean, And you can blame it, we can blame it on other issues, but a lot of the time, it's the person not being engaged, not being really engaged in what's going on, finding people to bless or finding things to do in the body that are just really part of the deal, see? And oftentimes, many people will complain that there's nothing for them to do. Man, is that silly? There's a lot to do. There's tons to do. Now, the question may come up, well, I know there's lots to do, but I don't necessarily want to do that. I want to do something else. Well, you know, pray about it. Because there is many things to be involved with, and you should be involved. I just would pray about what the Lord would have you do, not necessarily what you think is the cool thing to do. See, it doesn't matter. It's all part of the deal. And we'll see there's many parts to play. So David said unto them, verse 12, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. So sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. David tells these men, sanctify yourself. What does that mean? Set yourself apart. Meaning, purpose in your heart to do this thing. Whenever someone serves, whether it's these Levites bringing the ark back or whether it's somebody sweeping up the floors in the fellowship hall or whatever, you need to sanctify yourself to do that, meaning set apart yourself for that task. And it doesn't mean just to kind of say, okay, I'll do it. It means prepare your heart for it. It means get ready for it. Get yourself in that place where you say, you know what? I'm going to sweep the floor in the fellowship hall. All right, I'm setting apart myself for that task. It's not, okay, I guess they need some help around here. Brother, that's not sanctifying yourself for that task. That's like moaning and groaning, you know. And by the way, keep it to yourself. Nothing worse than somebody saying, hey, I'll help, and then moaning while they do it. Just a warning. Sometimes I have little patience for that. Seriously, truly. You want to help? Sanctify yourself and help. Get involved, get engaged. You'll be blessed. But do not do that. That's a poor witness in anybody's economy. So these guys needed to be set apart. And they did. Watch this. David says, for because you did it not at the first. Now, it sounds like he's blaming the Levites for not carrying the ark instead of putting it on the cart. Well, whose idea was that? David's. But he says this, the Lord our God made a breach upon us for that we sought him not after the due order. So David now shares in the blame, says, you know, you Levites didn't carry the ark the first time, and the Lord broke out upon us, put this breach upon us, and killed Uzzah, but it was really we, including me, who didn't seek the Lord in the due order or the way he wanted to do it. And therefore, there was a problem in the ministry. Whenever this is true, in light of what David is saying here, whenever there's not a seeking of the Lord for his due order or his way of doing things, there will be a problem in the ministry. Always. It's always that way. You can't get around it. We are here to seek the Lord. That's our purpose. We're here to seek him and see what he wants to do and then do that. You see, we're not here to be smart. And you're saying, well, that's good. Because you qualify for that one, Bear, Pastor Matt. That's true. Here's the deal. We're not here to be brilliant in how we figure things out, like putting things on a cart, you know, like David did. This is a good idea. This is efficient. And I need to say this. God's not really concerned about being efficient. He's more concerned about being effective. And this is the way it works, guys. You can take something and put it, you know, into order, if you like, or organize it like we've talked about in the past. But unless it's effective for the gospel and for ministry the way God wants it to be, it's really a waste of time. See, he wants this ministry. He wants any ministry to be doing it his way because he knows how to do it. He knows how to get it done. So he says, we didn't seek it, you know, the way God wanted it, you see. And now we've got this problem. Now we have to do it right, you see. But isn't it interesting? God allowed that problem so that David then would seek his word and then come back and do it again. And this isn't a major bummer. Uzzah's in heaven. I mean, Uzzah's not bummed out because he got killed on the cart, you know. He's not in heaven going, man, Lord, you killed me on the cart. There I was, you know. I mean, immediately when he hits heaven's door, he knows, man, I put my hand on the cart. What a dummy. Right? What was I thinking? You know, as we know, we'll be known when we get to heaven. So Uzzah knew. As soon as he got to heaven, he knew. Ooh, boy. No wonder you smote me dead. I got involved with a business I didn't belong in. But he allowed this, God did, because David needed to seek his word. Otherwise, there would have been one breach after the other, wouldn't there be? And this is what happens. Oftentimes, even if a ministry is super organized, you may find one breach after the other because someone's just stepping out of God's will perpetually. And people are dying and things are falling apart, you know. So, the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. So they finally did it. They did it right, and look what happens. Wow. It's happening. Nobody's dead. Nobody's dying, right? They're moving the ark. I mean, they got the ark on their shoulders. I need to say this. Where is it in your life that you are failing? Where has the ball been dropped, or where has things kind of gotten out of whack? Well, here's the reality. What David did here is what you need to do. What's that? Get into the Word and find out. Somewhere along the line, you probably did it your own way. Maybe you're doing it your own way right now, and things just aren't working out. The Word is what you need to seek. And hearing the Word and then just responding to what God says is the right way to do it is the key. That's the answer. Then what? Then the presence of God, the ark, is starting to move back into your reality. Feel distant from the Lord? The presence of God just kind of out there somewhere. It's not really intimacy with the Lord that you're experiencing. See, this is the key. And maybe tonight you're going to seek the word like we are tonight, and you're going to get that presence of the Lord moving back into your life again, back into your heart in an intimate way. I hope so. This is what the Lord wanted from David, and now he's going to respond. Whenever we do the things God asks in his word, his way, he will always respond. Jesus said, if you will ask anything in my name, the Father will give it to you. And then, of course, he went on to tell the disciples, so far you haven't asked for anything in my name. In other words, you haven't asked for anything in my character, in the way that I want to do things, therefore nothing's working out. You ask in his name, seeking his word and his will, and all of a sudden, hey, how's that working out? Well, because you're doing it his way. And people say, well, that's not very nice of God. I mean, I have a wife. No, you don't. Who said you had a life? If you think you've got a life, you got it wrong. Because if you're a Christian, your life has been bought with a price. And you're not your own. For you to live is Christ, hopefully. But the problem with many believers is it's not that way for them. For me to live is me. And I fit Christ in somewhere when it's convenient. And that's not going to happen. Things aren't going to work out. Things aren't going to be full. Things aren't going to be abundant. Things aren't going to be rich. They're going to be misery, empty, bummer, drag, you know, death. The cart's falling over. You know, everything's a mess. right? Yeah. You don't have a life, folks. If you're continuing to try and have one, that's where the problem may be lying. You don't have one. It's his life now. And he needs to rule it and direct it, or else you're going to be perpetually going against the will of God. And that's going to be a tough fight. God doesn't move easy, I've found. You can try and pull him. It doesn't work. You know what I mean? Just grab a hold and, you know. Wow. He doesn't budge. He just doesn't. If I'm going to make this thing work, I'm going to have to make his way, his will, my way. So it's moving now. And David, verse 16, spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Notice what's happening already. What? Joy. It's already becoming a joyful thing. So the Levites appointed He-Man. I like that. Uzzah thought he was strong, but here's He-Man. And he's a worshiper, this guy. He's the He-Man of the worshipers. He's the son of Joel and his brethren, Asaph. Now, Asaph should ring a bell in your thinking. Many of the Psalms have this on the heading, a Psalm of Asaph. The son of Berechiah and the sons of Merari and their brethren, Ethan, the sons of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, Jaziel, and Sheremoth, and Jahiel, and Uni, and Eliab, and Benaniah, and Maaseiah, and Mathathiah, and Eliphelah, and Mechaniah, and Obed-Edom, again. Who's that? That's where the ark resided for 3 months. And Jael, the porters. So the singers, He-Man, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. And Zechariah, and Eziel, and Shermioth, and Jehiel, and Uni, and Eliab, and Maaseiah, and Benaniah with psalteries on Elamoth, and Mathathiah, and Ephelaiah, and Mechaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, and Azariah with harps on the Shinneth to excel. And Chaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. This was skillful music. This wasn't just a bunch of noise. It wasn't crazy. It was skilled, meaning these guys were all awesome musicians, singers. This was a beautiful worship thing going on while they're carrying the ark, which is a great picture. While the presence of God is in the midst of his people, there should be this beautiful, skilled representation of worship and music going on. It's awesome. Now, Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers of the ark, verse 23, and Shabaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nathaniel and Amasai and Zechariah and Benaniah and Eleazar, the priests, did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. And Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. Obed-Edom was going along with this ark. He'd been in his house for 3 months. He wasn't about to let go of the ark. He was going to hang out. Wherever that ark's going, I'm going. He became a doorkeeper for the ark. Interesting. He didn't want to be very far from the presence of God. That's what a worshiper is all about. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. This time it's with joy. Why? They're doing it by the book. Doing it by the book. By what the book says. By what the word says. That's why there's joy. Before there was death. Now there's joy. This is just the key for any ministry, for any work that God is involved with. Doing it God's way brings a joyful reality to the ministry. Doing it your own way, trying to make that happen, brings nothing but death. Just dies. We have, again, an abundance of examples of that reality in this world where somebody quit following the Lord. Somebody quit seeking his way, his will. And now there's just nothing but a shell, a death of that ministry. and it's sad. And that can be for a ministry or it can be for your own life. If you quit following his ways, you're going to experience the same kind of thing, kind of this dull, dry, dead kind of existence. Whereas doing it by the book, so to speak, like they're going to do now, there's nothing but joy to be had. I mean, there's just a reality. Do you know what this means? When you finally get to the point in some area of your life where you have let the light shine into that dark corner, and the Lord just kind of blows that darkness out of there, and you start applying God's word finally to the practical part of your life, and what happens? Peace, rest, joy, goodness, meekness, gentleness, love. All these things just start flooding that part of your life. And people say, do I have to do it God's way? Why wouldn't you do it his way? Your options? Be a Uzzah, or be one of these guys who's carrying the ark with joy. And there's just a singing and a lightness and a awesome type of experience going on here. See, that's what God's offering. He's not offering a burden and a bummer. He's not saying, you better do it my way because it's going to be really hard and you're not going to like it. You're going to be feeling like you never have any fun. Do it my way. That's not God. That's not what God says. God says, do it my way. There's joy, peace, goodness. There's love. There's grace. There's mercy. There's all kinds of good things happening if you do it my way. Don't go there. Don't do it your way. Don't do it. Don't do it, he says over and over again. Then we go, okay, are we having fun yet? That's what he was saying to David here before he finally sought his word. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Now, the book of 1 Samuel tells us that when they did this, that every 6 steps, David offered these 7 bullocks. Every 6 steps that they carried the Ark. Wow. So this took a while. This took a while to get from where the ark was there at Kirjath-Jearim back to Jerusalem. This is going to take some doing. And why did that take place? Well, you know, 6 is the number of man. It's the number of the flesh. Every 6 steps, they would stop and say, Lord, we got to get this right. Every 6 step reminds me of my flesh, Lord. Every 6 steps, I could be in my flesh right now. So what? So I offer 7 sacrifices right now. 7, the number of completion. I need to be complete in you, Lord, and I'm not going to take more than 6 steps, boy, before I get right back in line. David wants to make sure that he is staying in God's will. And if he has to stop every 6 steps to sacrifice, he'll do it. And people might say, boy, what a waste of time. Was it? We'll see here in a minute. Somebody thought it was a waste. We'll see the reality of that. David was clothed with a robe and fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaiah, the master of the song, with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. This means he was wearing his underwear, the ephod, his undergarment, and he was dancing before the Lord. He was dancing with all his might, singing with all his might. He was celebrating. He was doing it the right way and enjoying every minute of it. Now, was there anything wrong with that? No. He was having a great time. I love what old J. Vernon McGee used to say. That people don't have fun in church, he said. No wonder nobody wants to go to church. As you look at a baseball game, everybody's got a smile on their face in the stands. You look at people in church and they look like sourpusses. It's like, all right, J. Vernon, just say what's on your mind there, buddy. But it's true. And he pointed one thing out that I think is interesting. He says, if you go to a baseball game and you're really into it, you're a fan. If you go to church and you're really into it, you're a fanatic. Right? Having fun, excited, being thrilled with going to church and being involved with ministry like this, people will call you a nut, a fanatic. But you can go to any football game or baseball game and scream your head off. and you're just a fan. Oh, you just like baseball, or you just like football, huh? Great. And the whole country's with you on that, right? But he's right about this one point. What is wrong with the picture? Why is it that if it's fun to go to church, people think it's weird? Not the people that are having fun going to church. Not the people that are taking in the word and worshiping and saying, hey, this is great. It's the highlight of my week. And if you tell somebody that, and I'll guarantee you guys, if you tell somebody you're going to church Wednesday night or Sunday, and it's the highlight of your week, they're going to look at you and say, man, you need to get a life. What is the deal? That's the highlight of your week, going to church? Why do they think that? Because in the normal context of what they think of church, it's like, ay, ay, ay. They're thinking organ and, you know, a woman with hair up to here. Scary, man. They're thinking, wow, and you go there willingly? And, of course, you can tell them, well, you should just come, you know, come. It's great. You know, they're going to go, no way, I don't think so. And if you like that stuff, you got a problem. That's what they're thinking. But it's because of what we're going to see right here. David is having a great time. He's worshiping. People are singing. There's skillful worship taking place. And David is dancing around in his ephod. Now, I'm not suggesting. Don't take this the wrong way. David only did this once. And I guarantee you would only do it once too. But the point was that he was having this great worshiping, just giving everything he had. He was giving his all to the Lord. And there he was. And thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the cornet, with the trumpets, with the cymbals, making a noise with the psalteries and the harps. Things were just happening. It was a great celebration. In verse 29, here's where the problem comes in. Came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, that would be David's wife, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing in his ephod, and she despised him in her heart. Sounds like the daughter of Saul, doesn't it? Saul despised David for who he was, didn't he? Tried to kill him for years. Couldn't stand David. And here, the daughter of Saul, Michal, sees David dancing and shouting and singing and praising God, worshiping. And she looks upon that and despises him for it. This is the kind of the picture, the roots of this whole reality of why church, in most people's minds, is kind of a bummer, kind of a solemn thing. You know, if it was up to Michal, she would have had everything organized, but there would have been no singing, no cymbals, no loud music, see, and no dancing. David, you are a shame. Why? Because I'm worshiping with all my heart? Yep. See, she was the epitome of wanting things to be nice and tidy, but no worship would really be going on. And watch this. If you recall from the story in 1 Samuel, because she despised David, she was barren for the rest of her life. She could have no children. And here's the thing, guys. Those who despise true worship, they're barren. That's a barren reality. There are barren Christians. There are barren people filling up churches and sitting in pews that are just dead. Their lives have no fruit. In other words, there's nothing being born in their life. Fruitfulness is non-existent. Why? Because they will look around and see true worship going on and not engage in it. To be sure, but not only won't they engage in it, they'll put it down. Be careful with the critical heart that can creep in. When people kind of start thinking this way, it's really damaging because you start thinking, well, what are they doing? You know, when you're looking around more than you're looking up, this is where the problem begins. When you look around, you see somebody's hands lifted or Maybe somebody stands up in the midst of their worship. They just feel prompted to worship God in that way. Or they get on their knees in brokenness. And you're standing there looking at them going, what in the world are they doing? What's that guy doing over there? You know, well, meanwhile, you're sitting there with your arms folded, not worshiping, but placing judgment on everybody else you see around you. Boy, does this go on? Oh, man, it goes on all over the place. I've shared this before, and I remember this so vividly. Years ago now, I was in a church, and I was supposed to be leading worship. And I can say with all honesty, I wasn't worshiping myself. So I wasn't leading anybody else in worship. But I was playing the guitar and singing. And at the church I was at that particular time, I would look out at the congregation and I would have to close my eyes. And I wasn't trying to be spiritual, but I could not look at the congregation with my eyes open. I had to close. That's where I learned to close my eyes with doing worship. I still do it. It's not because I don't want to look at you guys, but it became a very, very important part of my worship. Why? Because I don't look at people. I want my visual on the Lord. I want to see Him. It was initiated though because I was in a church full of Michaels, and the problem was at the time I was on the board, and we would get letters. And the church structure that I was a part of in that church, you know, I mean, we would read those letters. People were writing, well, we got a letter from Mrs. White. And I'm thinking, yeah, we're not going to read that letter, are we? Oh, yeah, we're going to read that letter. And here's what Mrs. White has to say. She doesn't like the guitar or the praise music. And I'm sitting there, of course, I'm the guitar player and the one doing the praise songs. Right? She didn't like that. And so we spent an hour and a half in that meeting just talking about that kind of stuff. And it was so dead. And nobody in that church worshiped. And again, with all integrity, I'd have to confess, neither did I. I remember being at Applegate after a very short time, and my pastor, John, me and him having lunch, and he wanted me to get involved with worship. He said, you ready to start doing some worship? And I told him, I don't know how to worship. He said, I'm learning. There's some real amazing things going on here I've never seen before. But I said, frankly, I need to learn to worship before I can lead worship. And that's the deal. There's a lot of this kind of looking around that goes on. And you know, I'd encourage you highly. If you can't look at the Lord with your eyes open, close them. Do not look at other people, and certainly don't look at them and say, what are they doing? They might be worshiping. Maybe that's what you should do. See, that's what Michael should have done. But instead, she was barren for her despising of the true worship. So verse 1 of chapter 16, they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering that burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. That sounds like old King James language there, doesn't it? Everybody got a loaf of bread, a good hunk of meat, and a flagon of wine, you know. In other words, this is just go home and enjoy a great dinner, you know. Celebration is still going on, you see. Now, interesting, the bread and the wine. We can certainly draw a correlation there, can't we, to communion. David, who is a picture of Jesus, is the one who doled this out. He said, here, take the bread and take the wine and go back to your homes and just enjoy communion, that intimacy, remembering Jesus and the sacrifice he made. But what about the big hunk of flesh? What are you going to do with that, Pastor Matt? You know, I got the wine and the bread thing down pretty good, but what about that big hunk of meat? Well, I see in this an interesting thing. They had just finished doing something God's way, right? And the bread and the wine, certainly a picture of communion, but the big hunk of meat, I believe, is the meat that comes from the word when you take the word and do what it says. The meat of the word, the milk is the gospel, the meat is the meatier things, right? The things to chew on. Paul says, I would like to give you Corinthians some meat to eat, but you can't eat meat. You need milk again because you're babies, he said. You don't have spiritual teeth to chew meat with. But here we see the meat was doled out along with the bread and the wine. Why? Because they had done what the word had said. Guys, if you want to understand meat, start doing what you know the word says. Don't just try and learn more of the word. Start doing what you know the word says, and you'll get more. In other words, you'll start getting meat as a diet. The more you take in, the more you need to do. And if you're not doing what you already know, then when you take in more, you're just bogging yourself down. It's like getting behind. You know what I mean? It's like piling workload up on your desk. You know what I mean? You haven't got this done. Now you're putting another stack of paperwork on top of it. Uh-oh. Now what? Well, now I got to get underneath that stuff and get to the bottom of this. That's the idea. The meat was given because they obeyed the word. For you as well. If you want to understand and get the meat of the word, I'd start doing what you already know. And that's a lot, perhaps. So, he appointed certain of the Levites, verse 4, to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise and the Lord of Israel. He gave guys tasks to just kind of keep record of all this stuff. Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Jael, and Shimroth, and Jehiel, and Mathathiah, and Eliab, and Benaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeel, and the psalteries, and with harps, and with all that. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaniah, also Jehaziel, priests with trumpets, continually before the ark of the covenant of God. They never stopped worshiping. They had shifts of worshipers before the ark. He is worthy to be praised. In the sanctuary, isn't he? And wherever his presence was, man, there was worship going on. I dare say that's really true. If God's presence is in a church, there's praise and worship happening. In heaven, what do we see? John, the author of Revelation, remember, says, man, in heaven, what are they doing? Holy, holy, holy. There's worship going on. The creatures, the beasts of heaven, the anybody who's around the presence of God is just worshiping him. Whoa, you are awesome. Everywhere the presence of God would be, there was continual worship. Now, this is an interesting part. We're going to move through this quickly, so hang with me here just for a few minutes. And it says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph, his brethren. You can read part of this psalm in Psalm 105, and the other part is pretty much encompassed in Psalm 96, and there's some other psalms that have been included in this one song, but this is where it came from. David wrote this song, delivered to Asaph to sing and to praise the Lord with, and it's a great psalm. And in the first lines of this are, guys, a wealth of knowledge for us to live by. Look at this. Jesus or David says, first thing, verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks. First thing out of his mouth is give thanks to the Lord. Well, for what? Someone might say. For everything. Everything we give thanks for. What's not to give thanks for to the Lord? He made everything, so we give him thanks for everything. All things we thank him for. Call upon his name. Next thing. Thank him and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. There's your life long duty right there. That's your task for life. There's your outline for living for God right there. Give him thanks, call upon his name, and make him known. Have a nice night. See. Go to it. You see. That's it. That's all there is to it, really. Give him thanks, call upon his name. You're going to need him. And then just make sure you make him known in this world. That's enough to keep you busy for the rest of your life and about 20 other lifetimes as well. Truly. If you were busy about this, you wouldn't have time to complain, murmur, look around. See, this is the deal. Sing unto him, verse 9. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. What are you going to talk about? Talk about him. I don't think a Christian should ever lack for something to talk about. And you're saying, well, you don't have that problem. That's for sure. Well, it's true, but I never talk about much of anything else, do I? People say, what do you do with your spare time? What's that? What is spare time? I don't have a lot of spare time. But again, not trying to say I work hard. I'm just saying my time is what I do. What I'm doing right now is what I do in my spare time, if you want to call it that. You know, meet with me tomorrow. You know what we're going to talk about? Meet with me next week. You want to know what we're going to talk about? Have me over for dinner. Do you know what we're going to talk about? Take a wild guess. Why is that? Don't you talk about anything else? Is there anything else to talk about? Talk about the Lord. You should never lack for anything to talk. Talk about his wondrous works. You see, he's done so many great things. Let's just talk about that. You see, glory in his holy name. Just glory in that. Just, his name's so holy. He's just so awesome. This fills my heart, you see, with joy. I glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face how often? Continually. Seek him continually. Think about him. Talk about him. Be about him. And verse 12, remember his marvelous works. And if you happen to forget, hey, remember what he's done again. See, keep going back over it. His wonders, verse 12 continues, and the judgments of his mouth. O you seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are all in the earth. He's made himself known throughout this whole earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant. Remember the covenant he made. For us, what is that? The covenant of his son. Remember you're saved. Remember what he's done for you. This should never, ever be forgotten. You should walk through this if you have to every day. If you're starting to get into some kind of funky place where you're discouraged and depressed, you should walk through this every single day. After you're done, you should be finished with that. Depression, discouragement should be over with. You should say, hey, look at this. Look what he's done for me. Remember the covenant. He saved my soul from hell. I am not going to hell. That's worth shouting about, isn't it? I'm not going to go to hell, ever. Are you going to go to hell at some point? No. Not going to hell, ever. Never going to hell. You can just walk down the street. Never going to hell. Walk in the supermarket. By the way, me? Never going to hell. Not going there. You having a good day? Absolutely. Not going to hell. It should just make me sing and shout and be so thrilled that I'm alive, that I'm alive and I'm not going to hell. Doesn't matter how bad life gets, not going there. Awesome. See. Remember the covenant which he made, even with Abraham and to Isaac, and confirmed the same to Jacob. For a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It's never going to end. Saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. You've got an inheritance coming. Just rejoice in it. Be glad in that. When you were but few, even few and strangers in it, he promised you that. And when they went from nation to nation and from kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. He protected the children of Israel. He protects you, saying, touch not mine anointed. You know that God says that about you. Do not touch my anointed. Man, see, that should make you feel pretty good too. Jesus is ever living to make intercession for you. He's praying for you right now. See, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. That's what should be going on in our life. For great, verse 25, is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. That word, by the way, idol, is Elil, E-L-I-L. It literally means a thing of naught or nothing. A thing that doesn't exist. It means it has absolutely no value or worth. So for all the gods of the people are idols. Everything out there is nothing. It's all for naught. But the Lord made the heavens. Now we're talking. We serve a God who made it all. And everybody else that doesn't serve him serves nothing. There's nothingness. It's just plain old empty. There's nothing there. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. This is something you can give God. People say, well, what can I give God? You can give him glory. How do I do that? By living for him, praising him. Give him what's due his name. Praise, worship, speak about his wondrous works, just like he's just through telling us. Talk about him. Tell everybody about him, you see. Tell people you're not going to hell, whatever. Glory and strength and honor. Give him those things. Give him that place in your life. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I need to say this. Holiness is not what many believers are after. The worship of the Lord in beauty and holiness here is an important understanding. And it simply comes down to this. Holiness is putting God in front of everything else and saying, Lord, I want to live wholly for you. I want you to wholly encompass every part of my life. When I worship in the beauty of that reality, it is sweet for the Lord. He just loves that. But I find that people want a lot of things in their relation to God. A lot of times we want healing, but we don't want holiness. A lot of times we want happiness, but we don't want holiness. We're after something, but holiness perhaps isn't what we're really after. The Lord here wants us to understand that true worship, you see, is in worshiping him in the beauty of that whole experience of him being my all in all. He's everything to me. See, I just want him to be everything for me. You will be a fanatic if that's true, but it's okay. You see, fear, verse 30, before him, respect him, all the earth. The world also shall be stable and be not moved. Do you want your world stabilized, secure, strong, unmovable? Fear God. Don't fear everything else out there. Don't fear what's going to happen next. Don't fear what's going to take place with your job or this or that or the other. Don't worry about it. Jesus said, don't fear a man or a person or a thing that can just take your life but not touch your soul. Fear him that can take your body and your soul and cast it into hell. Respect God, and everything seems to stabilize, he says. Fear him, you see. And the world also should be stable. Everything gets solid in my life when this takes place. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out in the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. This is a future event. Don't expect to go outside and hear the trees. If you do, I need to talk to you. But here's the deal. This is a future thing in the kingdom, that the trees are going to be singing. Now, that's going to be a mind blower. The whole world is going to be right. And even the rocks will cry out, and the trees will sing, and all creation will give him praise, you see. What an awesome thing. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There's something we're shouting about. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen. Why would he do that? What's the purpose of being delivered? Listen carefully, folks. What is the reason why God should deliver me from anything, heal me, touch me, move me in any direction? What is the reason, what's the purpose? That we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. If I want to be delivered, it better be because I want to give him praise for it. Not so I can go off and enjoy my life, do my own thing. Thank you, Lord. I'm feeling pretty good now. It gives me more energy to go do what I want. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, which means so be it. And they praised the Lord. See, they were saying amen back then. Amen, they said when that song was over with. See, praise the Lord. So be it. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren 80, Obed-Edom also the son of Juthan and Hosea to be porters, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar and the burnt offering continually morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel, and with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endureth forever. Notice that phrase, who were expressed by name to give thanks unto the Lord. That was their name. They were called for that purpose. Amazing. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, and with the trumpets and the cymbals and so forth, for those that should make a sound with a musical instrument of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters, and all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. After this huge event, after all this had taken place, they all go back to the house of their families and bless the Lord. That's what should happen. When you get done here with the gathering, with the event that takes place at this place, you should go back to your homes and bless the Lord. Your home should be a place where this reality just continues. Just continues. Go home and praise him. Go home and bless him. See? Continue giving him thanks. Continue to praise him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thanks for the reminder. Thanks for that awesome song of David. Truly, Lord, that is the reality for each of us. At least it should be. We should be singing out and talking about you, giving you glory and honor. Pray tonight, Lord, even now as we go to the table, that you would meet us there, as we remember the blood and the body of our Savior given for us, that we aren't going to hell. We'll never have to see that reality. What an awesome thing for us to be able to walk through this life, realizing that you are going to continue to hold us and keep us right on into heaven. Thank you for that, Lord. We remember that tonight. And as we sing out tonight, Lord, during this time of worship and communion, may it truly be from our hearts. Just our eyes are fixed upon you. Don't need to see what others are doing. Just, Lord, you and us, and be blessed by that. Touch us again, Father. Meet with us. May your presence be here in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.